thank you, Jason. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? Oh, what a Savior he is. And you can be turning to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 again, if you would, this evening. It's so important for us to remember. That's the reason why that we have the meal that we've had this evening, and so that you and I can remember him. And remembering him is not only important for those who are the saints of God, because we're the saints of God, but remembering is also important because we are also soldiers. And that is, if you and I are going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, like the Bible tells us here in verse number 3 of this chapter, if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, then apparently remembering is really important. And that is, just like our soldiers in this nation have remembered important, essential events, such as the Alamo, or such as Pearl Harbor, or such as 9/11. And there will be more events in the future, no doubt, that will be motivating events for those who are indeed soldiers. And just remembering those essential events are important when it comes to being a good soldier. And I tell you that it's also true for those who are going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that is important for us to remember the Son of God. That's what he writes about in verse number 8 of this chapter, that we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David, that he was raised from the dead according to the gospel. We need to remember the Son of God. We also need to remember the servant of God, that is the Apostle Paul. That is the trouble that he was suffering according to verse number 9, but also the truth that he was preaching, that is, while he was in chains, while he was bound, the Word of God was not bound. He just kept on sharing God's truth right where he was at, right there in the Roman dungeon awaiting execution. And we also need to remember the saints of God. According to verse number 10, they are indeed the elect. And it's for the saints of God that Paul endured everything that he was enduring so that they could receive the salvation that is in Christ, that God has chosen to save those that he's chosen to save by means of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel. And that's why Paul was indeed suffering. We need to remember the saints of God. We need to remember the sayings of God. That is, when you look at verses 11 through 13, you'll find several little sayings, and those little faithful sayings that are recorded there were little things that were said, statements that were said by the early church. Maybe they sang them in their worship time. Maybe they said them when they greeted one another. But nevertheless, they were faithful sayings or truthful sayings, sayings that lined up with the truth of God, and they needed to remember those sayings, according to verses 11 through 13. And then beginning in verse number 14, we've discovered that we also need to be remembering the scriptures of God. That is, we need to be remembering what it is that God has said and what he has said through the scriptures. That is, in verse number 14, Paul writes, and he tells Timothy of these things, and that these things are the things that he's been telling, that he's been writing right here in the book of 2 Timothy. Timothy, these things that I've been writing to you, you need to remind them. That is, you need to put them in remembrance and remind them of all these things that I've said to you. And the reason why is because we oftentimes forget. And we need to be reminded of the Word of God, those things that we've been taught, those things that they had been taught before, they need to be reminded of. And we find that the apostle is telling Timothy, that's your job, that's your task. And that is, as the teacher, the primary teacher in the church, probably at Ephesus at this time, that he had the responsibility of reminding them. That is, things they've already heard. Some of you might be sitting in Bible study here at the church on preaching service one day, and you might think, well, you know what? I think I've heard that before, heard that truth before. The reason why that you're hearing it again is because you've forgotten about it, and you need to be reminded. Amen? And that's what he's telling Timothy, and that is that there are things that these folks know at Ephesus, but you need to remind them of these things that I'm saying to you, these sayings and these truths. You need to remind them of them. Good soldiers need to remember the scriptures. That is, our focus needs to be on the Word of God. We need to remember the truth that's been preached. We need to remember the truth that's been revealed to us in the Bible. In the service this morning, I said to you that remembering the Word of God, remembering the scriptures, involves this. That is, that there are distractions that we must avoid. In verse number 14, he reminds us that they are to be charged. That is, Timothy is to charge them or command them before the Lord to strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting or the destruction of the hearers. In other words, there are some things that will distract them from the Word of God, and he tells him that Timothy needs to command them not to get caught up in these arguments, That is, arguments that are of no profit, that are of no value. That is, the false teaching that was present in their culture and also that was also prevalent in some of the churches. He said, he is warning them not to get engaged in the arguments, that is, the arguments that they are laying out there to demonstrate what they're teaching, not to get distracted by them, but to stay with this book. That is, with the Scriptures, with what God has revealed in His Word. Don't get distracted by all that's being taught in the culture around you, and don't get distracted by all the false teaching that is present in the religious circles, the arguments that are laid out, the philosophies that are laid out. Don't get caught up in all of that, and the reason why is because it would distract you from the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Ladies and gentlemen, there's much propaganda during warfare. Amen. And listen, those who are going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ cannot get caught up in the propaganda of the enemy. Cannot. And the same is true for those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are real war. We have a real enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil operates through the world system to appeal to your flesh. And listen to me now. The world, under the influence of the demons of hell, knows how to spread propaganda and philosophy to try to distract you from the truth of the Word of God. And so don't get distracted by all of these arguments, that is, all of this wrangling, that is, all of this philosophy that is of no value. Don't get distracted. You got to avoid these distractions. Now, if you and I are going to remember the Scriptures, they are not only the distractions that we must avoid, but let's move into verse 15 and notice the diligence we must appropriate. The diligence we must appropriate. All of us probably have items that we consider to be extremely valuable, things that we treasure above everything else maybe that you possess. For some people, it might be some material items. It may be a piece of jewelry that was handed down from generations, maybe from your great-great-grandparents. It might be an automobile. It may be a house or maybe a trophy. Material items that are valuable to us. Instead of material items, it could be people that you treasure, relationships that you treasure. It might be your spouse. It might be your children or your grandchildren, and that you treasure above everything else. Just about everybody has something that we treasure. Born-again believers have something that we treasure. Something that is extremely valuable to us personally and also to the ministry that God has called us to as a church. And what I'm referring to specifically is the Word of God. That is, the Scriptures. To many of us who are here, the Bible, the Word of God, is extremely valuable and it is something that we treasure. When I'm talking about the Word of God, you understand I'm talking about the Bible. That is, the Bible that you probably have with you tonight. That is, we believe that the Bible is more than just a collection of 66 ancient documents, but we believe that it is a divinely inspired collection of books in which God has revealed Himself and His truth to us. And this book is precious to us for that reason. It's precious to us because of what it is. That is, it is indeed the Word of God. It's precious to us because of what it's done in our lives. That is, it was because of the Word of God that was preached and taught to us that most of us here got under conviction and realized our lost condition. It was because of the Word of God that we found out about Jesus and was able to believe and put our faith and trust in what He did for us on the cross. It's been because of the ministry of the Word of God that our lives have been transformed and that you and I are growing and we're becoming more like Christ and our homes are being strengthened, our lives are receiving direction. And the reason why is because of this book. Because of what the Word of God is and because of what the Word of God has done in our lives, it is extremely valuable to us. It is a treasure to us. And for that reason, because of the fact that the Word of God is so important to us, and because of the fact that it's so valuable to us, you and I become very careful about how it is that we handle the Word of God. That is, we become very diligent about how we handle this truth and how we guard the Word of God. It's kind of like if you have a treasure at your house, maybe it's a piece of jewelry, And that piece of jewelry that's a treasure to you that's been handed down for generations is probably not that piece of jewelry that you take off, ladies, and just throw on the kitchen counter when you get home like you would other pieces of jewelry. You probably put it up in its place so that it doesn't get damaged and so that it doesn't get lost. We are diligent to guard those things that are valuable to us. If you had an automobile that you treasured, you might be careful about where you drive it. You might be careful and diligent about how you store it. If you had a trophy that you treasured, you probably wouldn't throw it in a box and put it in the attic. You'd probably put it on display somewhere where it would not get damaged. And so as you and I live out our lives, we're diligent about guarding those things that we treasure. And even so, we find here that Paul is telling Timothy that as a soldier of the cross, that is, as a soldier, if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that we need to be diligent about guarding this precious treasure that we have, the Word of God. One of the things that we as soldiers are going to have to do is guard this book. That's what soldiers do. They guard that which is valuable. That which is a treasure, it may be our national treasure that soldiers are guarding, our freedom that soldiers guard. That is what we treasure. Even so it is that those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we guard this treasure that is the Bible. And what I mean by that is not actually just this book that you hold in your lap. You could go and buy another Bible if you lost that Bible. But I'm talking about the truth of this book. Guarding the truth of the Bible. That's exactly what Paul wrote to Timothy about, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 13, when he said this, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Notice that good thing, talking about those sound words, the word of God that he received from Paul, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. And that word keep literally means guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He's commanding him to guard the word of God because it's so valuable. It is so the treasure of our life is this wonderful truth that we have. We better make sure that we guard it diligently. Now listen, because of what's going on in our society, in our culture, I cannot underestimate the importance of what I'm talking about, and that is of being diligent about guarding the truth of this book. There are many religious leaders and movements and denominations and groups who claim to be followers of Christ, but listen to me now, are not guarding the truth that is revealed in this book. Instead, they are twisting the truth that is found in this book. There are those who do not believe that sections of the Scripture are inspired revelation from God. There are others, ladies and gentlemen, who misinterpret the Bible by not discovering its intended meaning in context. And as a result of that kind of mishandling of the Bible, false teaching has emerged. Cults have sprung up and entire groups and denominations have gotten completely off track and out of bounds from the Word of God. And that's why it is so important that you and I be diligent about guarding the truth of this book. That is our treasure. Our treasure is not our building, though we're thankful for it. It is not our property, though we're grateful to God for it. But our treasure, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth of this book. And we need to be diligent. That is, you and I need to be working hard and diligent about protecting the truth of this book. And that's what he writes here in verse 15. When he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Notice in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be a workman, that is somebody who is a laborer, somebody who works hard. In other words, he's telling Timothy, you need to be a hard-working young man. The very first word of this verse, the word "study," carries that meaning. It's a word that means to be diligent or to be zealous. In other words, it doesn't necessarily carry the idea of reading books. When you and I think of studying, we think about reading books, don't we? And it doesn't necessarily mean just that. The word actually means to be diligent or to work hard. Now, when you and I study, that's what we're doing. We're not just reading casually, but we're working at learning whenever we are studying. But listen, it means more than just that. It just means to be diligent. And listen, so if you and I are going to be able to remember the Scriptures, one of the things that we must do is that there is this diligence that we must appropriate. This working hard, this diligence found in the word "study."
Now, in the context of this passage, it's obvious that Paul is making it clear to Timothy that if he's going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ who guards the Word of God carefully, he's going to have to work hard at it. He's going to have to be a diligent, zealous worker. According to this 15th verse, the purpose for working so diligently is so that he might be approved and not be ashamed. Did you see that? So that he will be approved and not be ashamed. Greek scholars tell us that the word show thyself, found here in verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. That little phrase, show thyself, is taken from a Greek word that means to present yourself. To present yourself. In other words, it's kind of like a worker who is presenting what he has done for inspection. It may be a group of soldiers that are standing in line and are presented for inspection by those who are over them. And that is, there's a certain task that we have done, and now it's being inspected. Some of you work in a workplace, and what you do is inspected by those who are in authority over you in the workplace. That is, you have to give an account for what it is that you have done. And it's either approved or it's disapproved, and you have to do it over again, causing you some shame. Even so, the idea here is this. Is that God is going to inspect what you and I are doing as far as our soldiering is concerned. He's going to inspect it. And we're either going to be approved by Him or we're going to be ashamed before Him. That's right. Did you know that one of these days that every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the Bible is very clear about that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. That you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read to you what Paul writes about then in chapter 5 and verse number 9. Wherefore we labor. There's the idea of working, isn't it? A workman. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or approved by Him. That's right. And here's why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So one of these days, every child of God is going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I believe that those who are lost are not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that they'll be at what the Bible refers to as a great white throne judgment at the end of the age described in Revelation 20. But you and I are going to stand, those of us that are saved, before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I are going to have to give an account for what we have done with what God has given to us and blessed us with, and how we have served Him and soldiered for Him in this life. The judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that when Jesus comes, the Bible says in 1 John 2:28 that there may be those who are going to be ashamed before Him at His coming? He's coming to judge. As a matter of fact, in the fourth chapter here in the book of 2 Timothy, we find that the apostle gives Timothy a solemn charge in light of the coming judgment. In chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy, you need to be diligently preaching the word of God, and here's the reason why. The Lord is coming someday, and we're going to stand in judgment before Him. And we're going to be approved, or we're going to be ashamed. Now, I'm not talking about finding out whether or not you're saved. Y'all know that already. If you're saved, you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, you won't be there. You'll be at the great white throne judgment at the end of the age. But what I'm talking about is you and I giving an account for our life as God's people. That is, the service that we have been involved in or not been involved in, the soldiering that we have done, how we've handled the Word of God, how we've used our gifts for God's glory, and how we've served Him in this life. We're going to give an account to God at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're either going to be approved by Him, our life, and the direction of it, or we're going to be ashamed before Him because of all the missed opportunities and all the times that we failed and all the times that we messed up and should have served. We're going to be ashamed before Him, the Bible tells us here. And so that's the reason why we need to be diligent. Study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, somebody that's working really hard so that you will not be ashamed, but instead will be approved unto God. And that requires diligence. You say, Pastor, when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Then you better get to work. You've got to be diligent and zealous and work hard. And you and I particularly have to work hard with it concerns the truth of Scripture. That is, with the Word of God. One of the reasons why that we're having some problems today with regard to the Bible is because of laziness. Folks won't work hard. That is, most Christians in America are lazy when it comes to the Bible. I'm going to say it again, because I don't think you heard me. Most Christians in America are lazy when it comes to the Bible. We're not lazy when it comes to making money, but we are when it comes to the Word of God. And so if you're not going to be good soldiers now, we got to remember the Scriptures, and that means that there is this diligence that we must appropriate. We've got to work hard when it comes to the Bible. Make a little statement to you. It may sound a little bit rough, but I believe it probably needs to be said. And that is that soldiers of Jesus Christ who are too lazy to read and study the Bible should be ashamed of themselves, according to this verse. Should be ashamed of themselves. Shouldn't be lazy about the Bible. I know many people might say that the reason why that they don't spend very much time in the Word is because they don't understand it. So I'm going to address that for just a moment. There's some reasons for that. The reasons why they don't understand the Bible. One of the reasons why that some people do not understand the Word of God is because they've never been genuinely converted and do not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. Another reason why that some people don't understand the Bible is because they're saved, but their heart just didn't into it. That is, they just don't have a hunger to know the truth. They read the Bible out of habit and not with hunger. A hunger to know the truth. And yet another reason why some people don't understand the Bible, it's not because they're not saved. It's not because they don't have a desire and a hunger to know the truth. It's because they quit too soon. They quit too soon. In other words, they read a little bit of Scripture and say, I don't understand that. And then they shut their Bibles and quit. They don't pursue the meaning of that section of Scripture. They don't work at it. They're just lazy. Open it up and say, well, I ought to understand it. When I go to church, the pastor understands it. Why can't I understand it? But you got to work at it. There's got to be some diligence. There's got to be some work. And you got to be diligent about studying and knowing this book. And if you're going to be able to be what God wants you to be, it requires hard work. Those who are diligent, who work diligently towards understanding the Bible, here's what they do. They read it over and over again. They don't just read it once and shut their Bible and say, I don't understand it. They read it over and over again. They pursue the meaning of that text of Scripture by looking up word meanings. Maybe they get some commentaries and begin to read what somebody has to say about that passage. And maybe they sit down with others who've studied that passage and begin to ask them what they have learned about that passage. Maybe they attend a Bible study and say, I want to listen to what the Bible study teacher, the Sunday school teacher, has to say about that passage. Maybe they go to church and they sit in a pew like you're doing tonight and say, I want to sit there and listen to what it is that he has to say about the Bible so I can listen to what God is saying through the Bible so I can understand this book. Amen. Yeah. Maybe you turn on your radio in the car just so you can listen to Bible teaching in your automobile. Maybe you put some CDs in your car. Maybe you download on your phone, whatever it might be, so that you can hear the Word of God being taught and so you can learn and so that you can grow. We got to remember this book. And if you're going to remember the Scriptures, good soldiers have to remember the Scriptures. If you're going to do that, then listen, there is this diligence that you've got to apply to your life. Listen, if you're not going to be diligent, if you're not going to work at it, if you're going to be lazy about it, lazy about reading the Bible, lazy about studying the Bible, lazy about listening to the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, I come to church and listen to the Bible, but a lot of people are lazy listeners. Right. And that is, we hear it, but we don't hear it. Right. Yeah. I mean, we listen, no, somebody's in the room and they're talking. Right. Why, it's a little short guy up there, that's who it is. He's up there talking, and I know that he is because I can hear his voice. But we're not getting a hold of, we're not grasping what it is that God is trying to say to us in the message and in the Word, in the Scriptures that he's trying to say. Don't be a lazy listener. Get a hold of it. I want to jot down a note or two. I want to try to figure out where we're going and where we've been. Reason why I repeat myself so much, because I know you're not listening like you ought to be listening. Amen? You say, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't preach, you wouldn't repeat yourself, but get on with it. If you would be a good listener, I wouldn't have to repeat myself. Got to remember the scriptures, folks. If you and I, listen, just like we remember 9/11, we need to remember this book. It's so much more important. This is our real treasure here. And if you're going to remember it, there is the distractions we must avoid. There is indeed this diligence that we must appropriate. Let me just say to you, thirdly, there is a dividing that we must accomplish. Look again at verse 15 of our text. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then there's this little phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul seems to be indicating to Timothy here that if he wants to be a diligent workman who will be approved by God and not be ashamed, then what he needs to do and what he must do, he's got to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, our purpose for working hard at studying the Bible is so that we might rightly divide it. Rightly divide. I believe that one of the great needs in fundamentalist churches, that is churches that believe this is the Word of God, and that Christ is the Son of God, and that He came and died and He's coming again, that believe the fundamental truths of the Bible, that one of the greatest needs that we have is to learn how to rightly divide the Scriptures. Rightly divide the Bible. The word rightly divide here comes from a Greek word which means to cut straight. That's literally what it means. It might be used in Paul's day of a carpenter cutting a straight line. It may be used of a farmer that was plowing a straight row. It might be used of a mason that was setting a straight line of blocks. It may be used of a workman that is building a straight road. Since Paul was a tent maker, he may have been thinking about carefully cutting a straight line and sewing that leather together to make a tent, cutting a straight line so it was sewed together appropriately. It's a word that carries with the idea of carefully performing your job so that it is correct, so that it is right. Amen. I remember Jim, your brother, I remember him saying, I cut that board three times. And it's still too short, amen? And you got to learn how to cut things straight and cut things right. And if you're going to be a good carpenter, and I tell you, listen, if you're going to be a good soldier that remembers the scriptures, you got to learn how to rightly divide, correctly divide the Word of God, to cut this book correctly. That is, rightly dividing it means this. Rightly dividing the Word of God means understanding and interpreting correctly what God has revealed, so that then we can apply it to our lives and teach it to others. That's what I'm going to say that again. That is, when it comes to the Bible, rightly dividing it means to understand it and interpret it correctly. That is what God has revealed, so that we can then, after we've interpreted it correctly, then we can apply it to our lives, and then we can teach it to others. The point that I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that soldiers are involved in real warfare. And this warfare that we're involved in involves this book, remembering this book. And one of the things that we must do is make sure that we're dividing it rightly. That is, that we are guarding it correctly and that we are understanding it correctly, the Word of God correctly. And if we don't, listen, any church and any person, a child of God who stands and teaches, who does not divide this book correctly, is a shame before God. Well, say it again. I know that's strong language. But anybody who stands and teaches and preaches without dividing this word correctly is a shame before God, according to verse 15. Those who are not working hard to understand what this book means and to divide it correctly are shameful before God and will give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me mention to you a few things that are important when it comes to rightly dividing the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of God means understanding it exactly. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I mean understanding exactly what the Word of God is saying in a given passage. The Word of truth is the truth that God has revealed. It is the revelation of God. And that revelation that God has given to us has been preserved for us in written form in the Scriptures, that is, in the Bible. And what we need to understand is that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. It is the revelation of God. It is the truth that God has revealed. It is divinely inspired by God. It is without error. It is authoritative. And it will never pass away according to the Scriptures. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth means understanding what it is. What is the Word of Truth? It is what God has revealed in the Scriptures. You need to understand exactly what the Word of Truth is. It is this book. It's this book. A lot of people don't understand that. That is, you can go to a lot of churches around the area and other places, and you're not going to hear the Bible. You're going to hear a story out of a magazine or a newspaper. But not the Bible. We need to understand the truth that God has revealed has been preserved for us right here in the pages of this book. This is it. So when we're talking about the Word of Truth, we need to understand it exactly. This is it. This is what we're talking about. And then we need to study it contextually. Understand it exactly. Understand exactly what the truth is. And then we need to study it contextually. That is, if this Bible is God's revelation to us, if this is the Word of Truth, if this is what God has said, then I need to find out the intended meaning of a passage of Scripture. When I open up the Bible and I start reading, listen, I want you to understand. I want to understand what that passage means in its context. I need to listen. This is what I need to do before I do any kind of application. Is I need to find out what it means in its context. Find out what that passage meant and was intended to mean to the readers that it was originally written to. In other words, you and I, we've been talking about Paul, we've been talking about Timothy, we've been talking about a Roman dungeon, we've been talking about the days ahead. The reason why, that's the context. That's it. And we've got to understand the intended meaning. That is, we've got to understand and study the Bible in its context. So we need to understand it exactly, what the Word of Truth is. It's the Bible. We need to study it contextually, and then we need to apply it appropriately. That is, one of the mistakes that many people make is trying to apply Bible passages to situations that it doesn't really apply to. So when you study a passage in its context and find out what its intended meaning is, then you can begin to apply it appropriately to the circumstances in life that it applies to. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth means understanding it exactly. It means studying it contextually in its context. It means applying it appropriately. It means teaching it correctly. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Part of ministry is teaching others. An important part of teaching others is making sure that we're teaching them correctly. And we can only teach them the Word of God correctly after that we've studied it in its context, know its intended meaning, and understand how to make it appropriate application to those that we are teaching. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth means distinguishing it accurately, understanding it exactly, studying it contextually, applying it appropriately, teaching it correctly, and distinguishing it accurately. In other words, when you understand what the Word of God is, and whenever you have studied it in its context so that you know what the intended meaning is, and you've applied it appropriately to what it really applies to, not what it doesn't, you not only will be able to teach it correctly, but you'll be able to distinguish it accurately from that which is not correct. You'll pick up on it like that. You sure will. You'll distinguish it from that which is not correct. You'll begin to pick up quickly on false teaching when you hear it. You'll be able to tell when a passage is being misinterpreted and misapplied. And that'll not only be a blessing to you personally, but it also will provide for you the discernment you need to protect yourself and your children, your grandchildren, and your church family and those that you're involved in from false teaching. And it'll provide you with the discernment to be able to protect our church right here from false teaching as well. We need to rightly divide the Word of God so that we can be good soldiers guarding against error, guarding against false teaching. Look at it in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Notice here that Paul gives Timothy an exhortation. That is, he lays down here a command, and then he states the reasons for the command. The command is to shun profane and vain babblings. That word shun means to avoid, or it means to stay away from. In other words, Paul's identifying here some things that God's soldiers need to stay away from. If you and I are going to divide and handle the Word of God carefully and appropriately, what is it that we need to stay away from? Profane and vain babblings. You say, what is it? John MacArthur said, it's just worldly and empty chatter. It's referring to ungodly talk that doesn't accomplish anything that is profitable or that is good. Have you ever known somebody who talks and talks and never really say anything? That is, they talk about things they don't know anything about, but speak of them as though they do. And what they end up doing is giving out information and opinions which are not grounded in fact. And those who believe them end up being deceived by them, because they've been listening to somebody that doesn't know what they are talking about. Well, this is sort of what Paul has in mind here when he talks about profane and vain babblings. That is, what he is talking about here, because of the context, we know that he's referring to people who are going around giving their opinions, not necessarily about politics, not necessarily about sports, but those who are talking about the Word of God, giving their opinions about the Bible, but talking about it in such a way that it's obvious that they don't know what they're talking about. You see, there were those in Paul's day, as there are in our day, who did a lot of talking about God and about the Word of God and about the truth of God, and they were doing it in a way that seemed as though they knew what they were talking about when they really didn't know at all. They were giving out information which they claimed to be the Word of God when it wasn't really the Word of God at all. It was information and opinions that were not grounded in a correct understanding of the Bible, that is, of the Word of God. We've got a lot of that going on today. A lot of that happens in the pulpits all across our country, and in the pews as well. That is, all a man has to do is grab a suit and a Bible, read a few verses, tell people what God has to say. If he's a good and gifted speaker, gets a book published, he can gather a crowd and become popular. But I tell you that if what he is saying is not based on a correct understanding and interpretation of this Bible, but is contrary to it, then he is a profane and vain babbler, giving out opinions and views that are not grounded in a correct understanding of the Bible. And so Paul gives a command here: stay away from that. Stay, shun it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Does that mean that we should never listen to what that person is saying? I think that probably church leaders have a responsibility to know what they're teaching, to know what they're doing, so that we can deal with it and maybe even expose that. But I believe that what this means is this, that we should not spend a lot of our time delving into this kind of false teaching, not allowing ourselves to become connected to this kind of teaching or associated with it. It means that we should be very clear about what we believe. It means that we shouldn't allow any room for any kind of false teaching, that is, that teaching that is not based on a correct understanding of the Bible. But good soldiers should guard against it. Should guard against it. There's two reasons why Paul gives us this exhortation to shun profane and vain babblings. The first reason is because they will increase unto more ungodliness. They will increase unto more ungodliness in verse number 16. In other words, if you allow room for ungodly chatter to keep occurring, it'll only cause more ungodliness. That's what it'll do. And it causes more ungodliness because those who hear it become persuaded by it. The second reason why Paul gives this exhortation to shun profane and vain babblings is because, according to verse number 17, their word will eat as doth a canker. Do you see that in your Bible? If you got the King James, that word canker is translated from the Greek word from which we get our word gangrene from. It's gangrena, from which we get our word gangrene. It was a word that would be used in biblical times to describe not only gangrene, but also cancer as well. They are two diseases that continue to spread throughout the body and do great damage, even to the point of death. So here's what Paul is saying. That is, if you don't guard against profane and vain babblings, people talking about things that is empty and not based on biblical truth, but allowed a place in your life. This unscriptural and godly teaching, it'll begin to spread throughout the entire body and do great harm to the body, the church. Like a cancer spreading to the body. Almost all of us have had the difficult experience of watching cancer work in somebody's body. And we've watched it eat away at their body, bringing damage progressively throughout their body and the organs of their body. Probably many of you, like me, have had to say goodbye to somebody you treasure and love dearly because of cancer that has infected their body. Well, Paul is telling us here that if we allow false teaching any place in the life of the church, the body of Christ, it has the same kind of effect as does gangrene or as cancer does. It spreads. And it destroys. That's right. So he gives us an exhortation, and then he gives us an example of what he's talking about in verse 17. It says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." Notice now, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Verse 18, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some." So in verse 17, he names two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. When you see that word, the name Hymenaeus, it takes you back to 1 Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 20, where Paul identifies him as a blasphemer that he says he delivered to Satan. And what that probably means is this. He probably was a leader in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was ministering, who had gotten off track doctrinally and in his teaching, and Paul removed him from his leadership position and probably removed him from the church membership is what it means. Well, apparently none of this caused Hymenaeus to repent. Because now we see here in 2 Timothy that Paul names him as an example of somebody who spreads profane and vain babblings like cancer in a body. And apparently he has a new partner with him. It's a guy named Philetus. Back in 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul said that Hymenaeus was a blasphemer. Now we find, he says, that concerning the truth, he and Philetus have erred from the truth. They have erred. That little word "erred" that you'll see there in your Bible, it means to wander away, it means to go astray, it means to leave the way. Leave the way. It's the picture of somebody who's gotten off the track or somebody who's gotten off the road. In other words, when you and I are driving down the road, we can't just drive anywhere we want to. There's a designated path for us to drive in with lines on each side. And if you and I cross those lines, we are leaving the designated area and we are headed for danger. Well, when it comes to divine truth, there's a designated path or a track that we must stay on. There are lines that we cannot cross over. And listen to me now, those lines have been clearly drawn. You say, "Pastor, where are they?" They're right there in that book in front of you. This book is it. And when we get outside the boundaries of this book, that is, when we get outside the boundaries of a correct understanding of what the Bible has to say and teach those things or believe those things that do not line up with a correct understanding of the Bible, then we have gone beyond the lines. That is, we have erred, we've swerved out of the way, we've gotten off track, and that's what this guy did. He was off track and he was taking other people off track with him. He and this guy named Philetus. Listen, those who preach and teach and believe that which doesn't line up with this book are just like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Have erred, gotten off track. Concerning the truth, have erred. According to verse 18, one of the things that Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching, which was completely false, was that the resurrection is past already. That's already taken place. Most Bible scholars believe that what these two men may have been teaching is that the only resurrection that believers experience is the one that we experienced at conversion. Remember when your old man died and you were raised a brand new creature in Christ? A spiritual resurrection. That is, that these guys may have been teaching that that's all there is. When the Bible talks about resurrection, it just means that. It just means the spiritual new life, the resurrection that we experience at conversion, and that's all there is. There is not going to be a future bodily resurrection from the dead. They denied the bodily resurrection. And they were probably trying to enmesh the teachings of Christianity with Greek philosophy. And the reason why is because the Greek philosophers believed that the body was basically evil. And therefore, they scoffed at the idea of a bodily resurrection. And so these guys were kind of grabbing a hold of the cultural teachings of their day, plus Christianity, and they were trying to sort of enmesh them together. And so they said, well, the resurrection, it's just, you know, a spiritual resurrection. There's not going to be any future bodily resurrection. That's sort of what many Bible scholars believe that they were doing. It's not hard to see that that could be a possibility. To deny the bodily resurrection is an attack on the gospel itself, according to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was resurrected the third day and was been seen by many witnesses, that he was bodily raised from the dead. Listen, if there is no resurrection of the body, then Jesus is not raised. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then according to that chapter, our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, everything. Listen, there is no Christianity without Christ bodily raised from the dead. And if there is no bodily resurrection, then he's not raised bodily from the dead. And therefore, everything about Christianity means absolutely nothing. We might as well take the steeple off of this building and sell it to some business. If there is no resurrection, it's that important. Our faith is empty. What we believed is a lie if there is no bodily resurrection. So these men were teaching, what they were teaching was a serious departure from the Word of God, and it was extremely dangerous. As a matter of fact, Paul says here in verse number 18 that they have even overthrown the faith of some. In other words, they have apparently already completely turned away from the faith. That is, there are those who have completely turned away from the faith because they followed the path, the error that has been laid out by these false teachers. By giving us this example, I think he's trying to help Timothy to realize how important it is to not allow any room for false teaching. If we're going to guard the Bible, the truth, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, like the precious treasure that it is, then you and I cannot allow false teaching any place in our life, whether it be religious false teaching or the secular false teaching of our day. We cannot bring those teachings together like these men did, apparently, and come up with some hybrid gospel that isn't the gospel at all. Hope you're seeing tonight why it is that good soldiers of Jesus Christ must divide the scriptures rightly or accurately so that we can guard this precious treasure, the truth, from those who would try to twist it, pervert it, and lead people astray and destroy their faith. We're in a real battle. In a real battle. And if we're going to be good soldiers in this battle, we've got to remember the scriptures. Staying focused on the word. And that means there are these distractions we must avoid. Get caught up in all the distraction, all the talk. There's the diligence we must appropriate. We need to work hard. Work hard at understanding what this book says so that we're not deceived by the false teachers of our day. There's the dividing we must accomplish. We've got to rightly divide, understand correctly what the Bible is saying. In light of all of the false teaching of our day, in the religious world around us, and the culture that we live in, it's vital that we rightly divide the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and your people and what you're trying to say to us tonight. God, I pray that you would operate in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would make us good soldiers of Jesus Christ. God, that you would teach us, Father, how important and how to study your Word. God, how to understand it correctly and apply it appropriately, Father, to teach it correctly.
God, I pray that you'd operate in the hearts of your people. God, I pray for those who've been lazy in the word that, God, you might correct us. And that you might grow us and that you might teach us. God, I pray that you'd help us to get beyond the realm of religious emotion and to delve into divine truth. To love your book. To study it diligently. Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.